If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're getting close to the middle of this book, and Paul is still talking about the folks there at the church, the people he met, and how special they are. Follow along, please, as I read 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place before your word. Help us to see clearly what you have written, determined to obey what you have said, take it and apply it, not just to how we think or to our store of knowledge that we have about you, but how we live. May your word have an impact upon us today. Block out the distractions. Help us to focus on your word. Take your servant and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have seen, haven't we, that Paul's closest friendships were formed in the churches of Macedonia and Asia Minor. Remember how he talked about the believers in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, and now here in Thessalonica. Jew and Gentile, those who had heard the message of the gospel and responded, became brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were dear to him. Shortly after I finished seminary and was anticipating, looking forward to the first church that I would get to serve, someone whose advice, whose wisdom I greatly cherished, said to me, "Now, Dan, when you get to that church, be very, 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 very careful not to make friends." He said, "If you get close to the people, if they become friends, they will hurt you. They will disappoint you, discourage you, and you will struggle." I wasn't here very long before I made a really good pastoral friend down the road. And I shared that bit of advice with him because he'd been a pastor about a year longer than I had, but he was older because he'd spent time as a missionary out of the country. And they had come back and taken a church, and we became friends. And I told him that. I said, "You know, I haven't been there very long, but I was told to be careful about friendships." And he said, "You may have gotten a lot of really good advice from that person, but you need to ignore that. You'll make great friends there in the church and cherish them." Okay. within the year, he came back to me and said, Dan, don't you dare do that. And he told a story of how he had gotten very close to a group of people within the church, and they had kind of all turned on him, not in a way that led to any kind of dissent or anything like that. It's just that they had trusted one another and they had shared some things. And in the sharing, confidences were violated. And my friend and his wife were hurt. And he came back to me and he said, don't do that. And after a while here, I realized that that's who we were. We're friends and family. Now, I always knew there would be some distance because we had neighbors who had been here for 25 years when we got here and still felt like outsiders. You know, y'all are related. And no matter what I do, that's not going to change. But you have become friends. And that was brought home to me in a very special way just a few weeks ago. Someone came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, you're the first pastor I've had that I count as a friend. And I don't say that to my credit at all, but rather to his, because he let me in. It's one thing to think yourself friendly. It's one thing to think you have friends. It's another to actually have friends. People who consider you, your relationship to be real and true. And that's what's happening here for the Apostle Paul. He got to Thessalonica, wasn't there very long, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in that time, he was able to share the gospel in the synagogue and in the community. And people accepted that gospel as true and for themselves became believers. That made them brothers and sisters. That made them family. That made them friends. And he could not separate himself from his concern for them. His closest friendships were formed in the churches of Macedonia and Asia Minor, and he was looking forward to eternal as well as lifelong relationships. First of all, verse 17, very clearly, Paul loved the Thessalonians. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Having been taken away from you, remember, he gets to Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue, he teaches there. There in the synagogue are both Jews and Gentiles, because some Gentiles had come in wanting to investigate the Jews' one God. This idea that there could only be one true God intrigued them. So they were there, they were looking, they were seeking. And Paul shares this simple gospel that God loves you, Jesus died for you, rose again to prove that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God and our Savior. And they believed that. But as Jews and Gentiles became Christians, that simple truth became a contention within the community, within the Jewish community, because now they're saying, it's not that the Messiah is to come. It's not that we're going to look for a Messiah to come who will throw off Rome. It is that the Messiah has come and he died for us and our sins are forgiven. And that's what the Messiah is all about. Not about some sort of political freedom, but rather about spiritual, eternal freedom from sin. And when you read the prophets through that lens, it's very clear what they were saying. And then as the Gentiles began to hear the gospel and believe, it took a bite out of the economy. In a community dotted with temples and idols, all of which smaller versions could be purchased for home use and worship, all of a sudden they're not being visited as frequently. The offerings are going down at the temples because people are getting saved. And so they're arrested. And are forced to leave. But all the while, Paul is thinking about those folks he left there who are genuine believers. How are they doing? And so he says here at the end of verse 17, with great desire, I want to see your face. An intimacy that's more than simply a change of scenery. I'd really like to go back and see the mountains of Thessalonica. Or just getting away, I need a break from the ministry, so I think I'll go to... No, it's not about that at all. It's about a genuine concern for these folks, wondering how they're doing. Are those new Jewish believers still focused on Jesus? Are those Gentile believers still focused just on Jesus? Or did they fall to pressure and simply add Jesus to all of the gods they were worshiping? What had happened there? How were they doing? And he wanted to see them face to face. And then here in verse 18, he said, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. It was regularly on his mind. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, regularly reminding these churches that he's praying for them. They're on his prayer sheet. And here specifically with the Thessalonians, I'm not only praying for you as a part of my praying, I want to see you. And so regularly he's thinking, not just to pray for them, but thinking, how can I get back there? How quickly can I reconnect with them? Paul loved the Thessalonians. Also, last part of verse 18, he knew the enemy. And yet, Satan hindered us. He's used that word hindered before. Let's back up there in verse 16. Speaking of that riot that resulted in their being forced out of Thessalonica, that hindering. And Paul lays that at Satan's feet. The fact that they had to leave, and even now, struggling with the logistics, the planning to make it back there. Because he knows, Satan knows, that the last thing Satan wants, is for those folks, those new Christians in Thessalonica, to be encouraged in their walk with God, in their commitment to Jesus. That's the last thing he wants. Now, we believe that Satan can't take their salvation from them, tempt them to the point of leaving Christ, but he certainly can put things in front of them to lessen their usefulness. And that's exactly what Satan is doing, and that's exactly what Paul is concerned about, and Satan is standing in the way of Paul getting back to Thessalonica. If Paul's absence could in any way allow those Jewish Christians to rethink that simple gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if he can somehow get them off of that and move them towards some kind of works salvation, some kind of effort on their part, he can't do anything about that first generation of believers. But if he can somehow dilute the gospel, he can get that second generation to believe something that isn't true and leave them useless in the kingdom. And those Gentile believers, if he could somehow get them to soften their position on who Jesus is, and get others to come along and say, you know, I think Jesus is really great. He must have been a great teacher. So I think we need to add him to our hall of great men. Gods. Again, can't do anything about that first generation, but if somehow he can pollute the gospel, then that second generation will believe a lie. And Paul wants to get back there to make sure they are still teaching and still believing the truth. In the meantime, he was looking forward to Jesus' return, which is, by the way, the ultimate solution to all of life's problems and challenges. Jesus is coming again. Afraid of COVID-19? If you're an unbeliever, you should be. If you're a believer, use common sense, but you have no need to fear a virus, which the very worst thing it can do to you is the very best thing that will ever happen to you. For Paul, here, he says in verse 19, "For who is our hope or joy, or crown of exaltation?" Who is our hope? Our anticipation. That's what that word is all about. What are we anticipating? Someday, you read it earlier with me, not only verse 19, but verse 20. Someday, seeing Jesus again. That's our anticipation. Our joy, being there. Our crown of exaltation, all of those who will be there with us. So, who is our hope, our joy, our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When we get to chapter 4, we'll look at this again, and you've heard me say this many, 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 many times. But for the Apostle Paul, what he's looking forward to, what he thinks might happen next to him, it won't, by the way. Not exactly as he was hoping it would. But what's going to happen? At some point in the future, maybe today, God the Father will say to God the Son, "Go get your church." And we will together be with him. Some who are alive and remain, they're there. Those who have died in Christ, they're resurrected first. They get to go to the head of the line. And Paul is saying, when that happens, when we're all together, however that happens, those folks from Thessalonica that I've heard have passed away. All of those dear friends we've had here who've passed away, they're all resurrected first. And then those of us who are alive and remain, we get to join them. And Paul is saying, what I'm looking forward to is being there first and seeing Jesus. Second, looking around and seeing all of you. That will be our hope, that will be our joy, that will be our exaltation in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, seeing all of you. Because, verse 20, you are our glory. You are why we do what we do. We share the gospel. We see you respond. Paul didn't have a pastor's heart. He had an evangelist's heart. That's why he doesn't stay very long in any one place. He didn't see his giftedness as being someone who stays a while and disciples a body of believers. He'd rather go someplace where the gospel has never been heard, share the gospel, see folks respond to that, and then appoint others like Timothy, Titus, who have pastors' hearts to come in and lead them and guide them and bring them to the place where they could identify one of their own as a spiritual leader and teacher. And Paul goes on to the next town, village, where they've not heard the gospel, whether it's in a synagogue where they have totally misunderstood who the Messiah would be and what he would do, or whether it's a totally Gentile community like Athens, where he simply says, I want to introduce you folks to the unknown God. You've got all these idols to all these gods, and you were afraid you might miss one, so you put one up to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. He loved doing that. That's what God called him to do. The work of an evangelist. You are our glory. Not that we're such great communicators, not that we're such great evangelists, but you, as you respond to the gospel, as you become a part of the family of God, that's what we do. We're used by God to facilitate that. And then he says, and you are our joy. We really enjoy it. It's what we were called to do. It's what we want to do. Paul loved the Thessalonians. Satan put up every block he could to keep Paul from going back. We'll learn of how Paul skirted that next week, Lord willing. But Paul knew that he would see them all again one day anyway, because looking forward to Jesus' return really is the ultimate solution to all of life's problems, challenges. And those whom we've met, some who we've been entrusted to lead to Christ, some who we've been entrusted to teach here, Sunday school, children's church, Awana, Vacation Bible, also just sitting around having coffee. All that we've been entrusted to teach, to encourage, all that we've been called to do, that is our glory, so, which has nothing to do with us but what God wants to accomplish. And our joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I know that what you have said is true. And Father, if I have helped a little bit in our understanding what you have said here and how it might apply to us in our walk with you and with one another, I thank you for that. I thank you again for the privilege of being a part of this local family of believers. And the responsibility that you have given to me here. Thank you for those who have truly become friends, who have become fellow co-workers, fellow servants in your kingdom. Thank you for those who have gone on ahead, and for the promise that one day we will all be together forever. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.